Father God, give us such comfort and compassion in our souls, that peace, Father, that we can come to you with our prayers. We lay out to you, because you are our Father, our desires, the following the pattern of our Savior, thy will be done in every one of these cases that we bring before you. We bring before you, Heavenly Father, those dealing with illnesses and those dealing financial and personal problems and physical problems and on and on and on, Father, and the desires of our heart in regard to them. But, Father, we certainly bow to your will. We pray that sometimes seeing and understanding your will is difficult, but sometimes you do not ask us for our understanding, but simply our trust. And I pray that's what we will do. That when we do not understand, we will simply trust you. Trust, Father, your plan, your love. Father, we thank you so much for this last year, the life of this assembly, the opportunities that you have given us locally, nationally, internationally, to spread the gospel for the Christian. We pray, Father, that you will, as part of your plan, to continue to use us in this year of 01, that we will set ourselves there to be used in spreading this gospel message, and then individually being transformed into the image of Christ through the power of your Spirit. Now, Heavenly Father, as we open the Scriptures to an event that is as certain to us as yesterday, the event that is to come tomorrow, Father, we pray that your Spirit will lead us now through this year as we study the revelation given to Jesus Christ and given to us. We will allow your Spirit to penetrate through the Scriptures, that we might see the things that you would have us to see. Certainly, Heavenly Father, no one at any one time will see all. It's impossible to see all that is there. But you have things that you desire this assembly and those that listen to our tapes to see. So, Father, we pray that tonight will be part of the springboard of looking into the revelation given to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we began Sunday morning, and we're going to end it up Sunday evening, but that didn't work out. So I want to spend tonight, maybe tomorrow night, but at least tonight, in finishing up where we were Sunday morning and what we're doing, because I think it's that important. Now, what we did Sunday morning, we just started with the introduction that Jesus Christ is going to come again. He is coming again. It is not a matter of if, it is simply a matter of when. And because the certainty is there as far as God's timetable and plan is concerned. We looked at the first coming of Jesus Christ. We also noted that he's going to actually come twice. Now, the first time that he comes again, he will not touch planet Earth. This is the one that directly involves us. He will come and with the sound of the trumpet summons all of the church home. And those of us who die, those Christians who have died since the beginning of the church, will be resurrected. That's a great mystery. While we do have part of the understanding, it's still a great mystery. There's still you can sit and just go through all the questions you want to ask in regard to the resurrection. And in seminary, we spent silly time in class with trying to be serious in a very silly matter of, well, what happens if somebody, you know, dies in the ocean and 500 fish eat their body and it's all, you know, taken in 500 different directions. Where is the resurrection going to occur? That's God's problem. That's not our problem. So, you know, it's those kind of things just don't have any bearing as far as the truth and the impact on our lives of the assurance of the resurrection. And then, after the resurrection, immediately going up in the air, those that are alive on the earth will be taken up, and all of the unbelievable mysteries that are involved with that, and what is going to happen on planet Earth afterward. I'm still one of those. I want it to happen when they're about some stadium of about 150,000 people, and I'm hoping that there'll be Christians at every exit, and it's over, and everybody's trying to get out, and the cars are empty that are right there in the exits, to all of the exits. I think that would be wonderful. But so you have all of those kind of fun things and silly things that can be talked about, but the rapture is going to occur. The taking home of the bride. He's coming back. He came the first time for our benefit. He came the first time to reveal God to us. He came the first time to bring us to God. He did not come of his own, for his own self, his own benefit, his own initiative, in the sense of doing what he wanted or saying what he wanted to say. We're studying that right now in John chapter 5. I do not come to do my will. I come to do the Father's will. I don't do anything that I do not see the Father do, and so forth. So we spend a good spending time in that respect. But when he comes again in the clouds, and we're going to have to do some work on the clouds, it's extremely important in spiritual warfare. Because the clouds contain water, and water is life. And between the heavens, which means between the waters, and we're going to have to go back to the original design of the restoration and the outer deep and the inner deep and all that's going on in with all of that. And so he's going to come toward planet Earth, call us, and we're all going home. That involves every one of us directly. But he's coming to Earth again. And that's the second advent. And that time, it also involves you. Why? Because you're going to come back with him. You are going to come back with him. Now, all of this is prophesied. It is prophesied throughout all Scripture. This is one of the oldest prophecies. In fact, it is the oldest prophecy recorded in Jude chapter 1, verse 14, that we looked at Sunday morning, where we go back to Enoch, the ninth generation from Adam, and how he made the prophecy of the second advent. So, and it's in Job, it's all through the places. Now, what is important about prophecy? This is not a minor point. This is a major point. Very important, the importance of prophecy. And that's why we spent a few moments just reading some passages in Isaiah 41, 44, 46. We will go back there in our study of Revelation, and we will spend some time there exegeting those passages in the Hebrew and looking at what's going on contextually, because it is a powerful, powerful point in dealing with who is sufficient to be God. Who is sufficient to be God? And one of the sufficiencies of being God is being able to declare right from the beginning things that are going to happen. And Satan cannot do that. So we have that aspect. So we come to the prophecy, the declaration, and I want to spend a few moments just looking at that, and then I want to pull it together on so what? What does it mean to you and to me? But we looked at Jude 1:14 Sunday. His return to earth directly affects Israel. It is going to affect us, the church, in that we are going to come back with him. But it is also directly related to Israel. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Now, all we're going to do in the next few moments, people, is just have a little Bible drill. We're just going to go through some verses, and we're going to look at the prophecies and the declarations of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again to planet Earth. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy, of course, written by Moses. And let's look at chapter 30. Now, we've already seen it before in Jude chapter 1, verse 14. Or there is no really any chapters, but Jude 14, the first prophecy of Christ's coming again. But now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, I dare say, probably not all of the passages we're going to look at right now, but some way we're going to have to come here again. All I want to do tonight is to familiarize you with passages of the second coming, of the great events that are yet to occur, and how they're well laid out in Scripture in many different aspects. So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's begin in verse 1. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessings. Here's a good place of exegesis and getting the feel of the Bible when he says you, dealing with the nation of Israel, not that generation. So when we talk about things that are declared in the first century by Paul, by John, by Peter, and it's you, it means us. It means the church who are recipients. But here, Israel, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you and you call to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, you and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with your heart and soul according to that I have commanded you this day. Now, remember, what is it? It's not the law. It is faith, just trusting God. And we saw that in Deuteronomy 5. All right. And your sons, then the Lord your God, just by that faith, your Lord your God will restore you from captivity. This is at the second advent when Christ comes after the captivity. And have compassion on you, mercy, love in action. And will gather you again with all the peoples whom the Lord your God has scattered you. Great hope for Jews right now that find themselves all over. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is that if they have accepted Christ now, they have a hope in regard to the church. But this is a hope in regard to Israel, and this takes us into understanding this, takes us into the tribulational period. But this doesn't occur, this doesn't apply to a believer, to a Jew who becomes a believer during the period of the church. They now move out of this and become part of the bride of Christ. So this deals with those who will, in the study of the tribulational period. It's an awkward 7 years, cut short. Verse 4, if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. In other words, there is no place on earth that he will not be able to get them, gather them. And from there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. You can almost just smile today when you see and hear all that's going on in the Middle East. It's a tragic scene that we've noted why all of that's happening. Why is all that happening? Because Abraham tried to make the plan of God happen. People, you just never win when you try to make God's plan happen. I'm going to do this. And you don't consider walking in the Spirit. You don't consider God's plan, God's leading. I'm going to spend my money this way. I'm going to build this. I'm going to get married. I'm going to get a divorce. I'm going to... And you make those kind of things. I'm going to make something happen. People, you're always going to end up in turmoil. Abraham was going to make the plan of God happen. You don't make the plan. And sometimes we'd love to. I mean, I'll be personal with you. There are times I want to do something. I mean, you know, there's a handful of people here tonight, and I just, you know, I ought to be able to do something. Go out and make something happen. Beat a drum somewhere. And either, you know, get it, it either explodes or in people coming in or dies or whatever. But you don't do that. You're led of the Spirit in God's plan. It's a very human thing, and we glorify human people in stories. I'm talking about things that really happen in books and movies. Men and women have made things happen in the medical field, science field, and money and business. But in the spiritual realm, people, we don't make things happen. The old song, I did it my way, doesn't work. We're going to do it God's way, or we're going to get into a lot of trouble. So, verse 4, you're outcast at the ends of the earth. From there, the Lord your God will gather you. From there, he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Now, if we wanted to study this in detail, we'd have to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Lord your God, and we would have to go to what? The new covenant that we're studying in our communion special. In Jeremiah 31. He will, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And remember what circumcised means. He's going to cut out of the heart, out of the inner being, the rebellion against God that the Jews experienced. And the heart of your descendants, and what's going to happen when that's cut away? To love the Lord your God. And how do we know that happens? Both in many studies, but with this specifically in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who is put inside of the heart, put inside of our being. So this love is by the power of the Holy Spirit. With all your heart and with all your soul. Why? In order that you may live. Does it mean just physically breathing? No. It means to, what we're studying in John 5. So important is John 5. I've never realized how important John 5 was. But this whole concept of life. You know, there are so many people living today, and there are so many people who are not living today. They're breathing, and they're doing very busy lives and accomplishing things on earth. They're not living as far as the plan of God is concerned, because once life is over for that, it's over. It's over. You know, I hope that you never get caught up into, well, I don't make a whole lot of money, and well, I don't have this, and well, I don't have that, so I'm not really important in the plan of God. I'm what I do, what I don't do, and my life isn't important. People, you just can't believe how important your life is, and we've got to stay away from the earthly standards. And this is of every born again believer, and even for those who have a lot of money and a lot of influence. But the standard, what are the standards? You know, well, I must not be very important because we have, you know, a few people here and down the street. Pastor has 500 people on Sunday, thousands. So then what I'm saying is that God's whole thing is numbers. And that's the whole thing of how God does it. Somebody might say, well, I don't have a lot of money, or I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have any influence. I just get up and go to work, come back, and you know, is that the standard that God is using then? Because that's what you're saying. This is how God is setting the standards. So people, what we have to realize is, no matter who we are, where we are, life is so tumultuous, and that's a good word for life today. If we go back over, forget the last 100 years. History up to that time was just very slow. The stress of life, the pressures of life just wasn't there. News did not travel. People didn't travel fast. It was slow. News was slow. Travel was slower. Go through the 500-year gaps of history. Take the 500 years, the first 500 years, and then you go to the second. Oh, yeah, we could talk about some wars here, and we could talk about the Crusades. It affected only a few people. I'm talking about, what about the Christians just lived in various places, in poverty, and in simple, simple lives? We look at life today, and there's so much information. And by the way, that has something to do with prophecy. But we're just inundated with so much information. Too much information, and it just gets into the mind, and there's just so much information. In fact, one night I touched upon it because I was dealing with it with Revelation. But we don't live in a generation anymore where you really learn things firsthand. Very few things that we learn and know do we learn and know firsthand. We're told. That's why you always have to be careful who you listen to. People, you have to be careful who you listen to. Simple things. I love being in the gym and listening to people. I'll try to, you know, overhear conversations and listen to people explain to other people of what this exercise or what their problem is, and just by the reading and a couple of courses I've taken, that they're wrong. But they're going to listen to this person. And just simple little things. Who we listen to in regard to health, and who we listen to in regard to food. And then you go to the very important, the spiritual realm. And because we're just inundated with information. There are five books that will tell you one thing, and I got five books that will tell you another thing. Just the opposite, almost. And dealing with a lot of stuff that we would think there shouldn't be that kind of diversity. So we have to be very careful with the information that we allow to go into the soul. Okay. Moreover, the Lord your God, the circumcised, verse 7, and the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the Lord. What's the obedience God is looking for? Faith. Okay. And you shall once again obey the Lord and observe His commandments. What His commandments? Faith and love, which I commanded you. Okay. The return of Jesus Christ is in the Abrahamic covenant. You know, this is another thing that has happened to me in the study of working in our communion with the Abrahamic covenant. People can't believe how important it is to this whole the whole issue of what things that are to occur. I mean, the events yet to occur in history, how important the Abrahamic covenant is, and the Mosaic covenant isn't even an issue. But the Abrahamic covenant is of great importance. Look with me at Genesis 3:16. Excuse me, I'm sorry, not Genesis, Galatians. I want to start in Galatians. When I saw Genesis 3, wait a minute, no, that couldn't be right. And then I looked at Genesis, it's Galatians. Okay, Galatians 3:16. Now, you're going to have to hold your place with me because we're going to do some travel here. So look first of all at Galatians 3, and we're going to look at verse 16. Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, singular. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Okay, now bear that in mind. Hold your place here. Look at Genesis 13:16. Genesis 13:16. He's coming again, it may be seen. All right, Genesis 13, let's look at verse 16. And I will make your descendants... Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say plural. Does anybody have the marginal reading? What does the marginal reading say? Huh? Seed. Singular. I don't know why the translators did this. And I will make your seed singular as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your seed can also be numbered. Now, go back now. Look at the Galatians. That we read, the Galatians 3:16, so you'll see it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds, referring to many, but rather one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Look at Genesis 15:5. Sure.
On 13:16, the whole context is, can you number them? So how could it be just one?
Because when he... where Jesus Christ in John 12, I believe it is, talks about how he must die, that as a seed goes in the ground and dies, so that he comes up and bears much fruit. So the one is going to have all of that fruit. So that one seed, Jesus Christ, is going to fulfill the multitude of numbers of Abraham. But the promise is through one person, Jesus Christ. He is the promise. And because of who and what Jesus Christ is, Abraham will have many, a multitude of seeds that can't even be numbered. We saw that in Deuteronomy.
But that's not what 13:16 says?
Yes. It's talking about the coming of Christ, and through Christ, he will have the Abrahamic covenant is based. It is through that one person.
But isn't this talking about the result of that is the multiple...
No, that's why it's in the singular. That's why in the Hebrew it's in the singular. It says seed, singular. The coming seed, not seeds. And that's why Paul straightened this out on it. Make sure we were cognizant of that. Make sure they're cognizant of it.
But the prayer is called that if we want to number the dust of the earth, that's got to be multiple, right?
Okay. But of the seed.
Okay.
So you have the seed, like it would be saying, it's difficult in person, but let's just say through one woman, you're going to have 16 kids. But we would talk about the one woman. And we talk about the many that will come, but we're talking about the one woman through her. But in this case, it's Jesus Christ. And that's why I had us turn to Galatians first, so we would see and not be led astray in what's going on there. All right, let's see if it helps. And then going to Genesis 15:5. It'll either help or it'll continue the confusion. And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your seed," singular, "be." And again, what we have seen is that through Jesus Christ, he's going to have all of the numbers of people that are Israel that will be summoned home, summoned back. Let's look at 17:8. 17:8. All of this is part of the Abrahamic covenant. "And I will give to you and to your descendant, your seed, after you, the land of your sojourn, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." If I didn't check in my Hebrew, I should have checked there. But we do know that "and I will give to you and your descendant," that is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us to see in the Galatians passage. That's why I took the Galatians passage first. Now, what is important is when he comes to us, the bride, he will not come to earth. And so that's why we don't speak that Jesus Christ has two more returns. We just talk about one more because he doesn't really return to earth. I did that to kind of get your mind thinking, wait, he's only going to come again so that it would make an impact that he is going to come and get us. But he doesn't come and touch planet earth. He left planet earth before the church started. He will never touch planet earth during the church age. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, he will, though, return to the earth. Let's look at just two passages, Zechariah 14. And this is another thing that's going to happen as we study Revelation. You're going to slowly be learning where a lot of other books of the Old Testament are as we go through, because we're going to have to travel this way several times. So let's look at Zechariah chapter, Zechariah chapter 14. I got to find it myself first, so just bear with me. I'm not used to this Bible. Okay, I remember when we were little kids and had sword drill, and if we didn't do real good, well, I'll have my Bible. But it is amazing how if you have a Bible you're familiar with, you can turn to things in the scriptures quickly. All right, Zechariah chapter 14, let's look at verse 4. Zechariah 14:4. And what I will do when we come back this way again, give you a little feel of each of the writers. Who is Zechariah? What's he writing about? When he occurred? What's going on with them? But that's not our purpose. "And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." Talking about the second advent. In that day. So there's a day coming in the future when his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west. This is a powerful thing that's going to be happening. "By a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south." So you're going to have a big crescent valley. It's going to be an absolutely gorgeous valley that is going to be formed there when Jesus Christ returns. The powerful earth change when Jesus Christ comes. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. A little easier to find. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 7. And we will have to generally kind of read through and work our way through this first chapter of Acts at some point too. But Acts 1 deals with the ascension of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Oh boy, this cloud thing is very powerful play to Scripture. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, angels. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He's going to come right back to the earth, to Jerusalem. So in the same manner that they saw him leave, he's coming back. We have already seen in the Jew passage that this was the first prophecy uttered by man, dealt with the second advent. And I hope you remember Lewis Berry Chafer's quote, because now I'm just going to use it as general knowledge. And it is general knowledge, but I just like the way he put it together in one or two sentences. But there is no prophecy that is more, no more one thing in prophecy that is used, they're referred to, than the second advent. Of all the prophecies in the Bible, and it can be argued that almost every prophecy that is in the Bible is in some way related to the great prophecy of the second advent. But it is the first thing prophesied. We saw that in Jude. And it is the last thing prophesied. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. So it is from the very beginning prophesied, and it is the last thing prophesied. So if you can find the very end of your Bible, or the scripture part, not of your maps and glossaries and all other things, but in all of these, so look at Revelation 22, 20. He testifies these things, says, yes, I am coming quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. So it is the last thing that is prophesied. Now, the second advent, as important as it is, and throughout Scripture, it is extremely important to the person of Jesus Christ himself. So let's take a look at Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, we're getting into a lot of things here that have a multitude of interpretations and things, but that's not our purpose tonight. I just want to start familiarizing you with the scripture that deal with the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. This is something that you and I, we're going to see the expectations in regard to this. We need to live each day, people. We need to live each day as though this is what we're looking forward to happening right now. Now, that doesn't mean that we do not live our lives. But it means that in everything we're doing, we're looking forward to this event occurring. This is the guiding factor. And what I want to deal with tomorrow night is how foolish we are when we allow the things that happen and don't happen on planet Earth in our lives. From silly things of not getting a certain gift, to someone not liking us, to this not working out, to whatever it may be, so that we get our eyes off of this is our focus. And he's coming again, and he's coming maybe today. And we want to be in that faith momentum, and that the stability that happens in your life. I want to show you the impact of why the prophecy is given. The prophecy is given dealing with the sufficiency. Who is sufficient to be God? Satan or God? Who can prophesy? Who can tell what's going to happen and bring it about? We saw that in the Isaiah. But it also has an impact on our lives, understanding these prophecies. They deal with how you and I live. It's a great burden that is taken off if we allow it to become a burden. But there's a great burden that is taken off if we just keep our eyes. This is what really is important. Oh, yeah, this would have been nice, and that would have been cool, and I'm sorry about that. But if we get back to what's really important, what really is the issue, examples are difficult, but when you're sometime in the human realm, using the secular realm, the human realm, that when people are just got that focus on something, a lot of things can happen in their lives. But if they get their mind focused, they're able to go through a whole lot. And you'll hear people that have a lot of things happen. One that comes to mind was Teddy Roosevelt. In a very short time, I think it was less than 30 days, his mother whom he loved died, his wife whom he loved died, and there was a third great tragedy that all occurred, boom, boom, boom. And what he did was he just got his mind focused on his what he felt was his destiny, his purpose, and politically, and who and what he was. And what that does is, if you allow yourself to focus on the losses, it pulls you down. But if you're able just to get your mind focused, and many people can do this in the human realm, and shame on us as Christians when we can't get our mind focused on Christ is coming again. That's what I live for today. And yes, this is a great loss, or that was a great disappointment, and all of these things that may or may not have happened in our lives. But if we keep this focus in mind, this is what it's about. This is my confidence. This is my hope. This is what is the issue in life. So this becomes so important in life. And that's what Christ is saying in the Matthew 23. Now, just to give you an idea of where we're going, we're going to have to eventually study Matthew 23 and 24. This whole section is dealing with, is talking about coming again. But look at Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23:37. We're just going to do a little reading here, and then stop with that. But let's just read Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. One of the most unbelievable things, God is always there, people. He's never pulls away. John Harvey and I sat here many nights talking about this issue. And when we sin, and we talk about loss of fellowship, and we talk about these things because we want to communicate a concept, but people, he's always just right there. Even sin, he doesn't pull away. He's there. He's there, and his love is there, but we just in our own, I don't want to come under the direct influence of it. Verse 38, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We'll find out specifically, but that's a great faith phrase that is given to them. And Jesus came, verse 34, forget the break. When Jesus came out from the temple and was going away, when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him, and he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone. Now what he's saying when do you not see all these things, he's talking about all the things that he's been teaching. Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left. All these buildings that are around you be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us. Now here we move into one of the most challenging verses in the Bible with multitude of interpretations. Tell us when all these things be. When will all these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? Jews love signs. We do not live in a period of signs. We live in a period of faith. Totally and solely. Totally and solely. They like signs at their weakness. What will be the sign of your coming, of the end of the age? And Jesus said, answered and said to them. All right, now let's see what he's going to say to them. See to it that no one misleads you. Now, I will say this, that in one respect, the church will not be here. But let's just talk about it in respect to believers that will be and to ourselves during the period in which we now live. This is a warning to us also in this respect. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. I was just startled the other morning. It was very early in the morning, and I was driving to the gym, and I was flipping through the radio, and I don't know why, and got a station, Nation to Nation, or something like that. And it was a poor reception, so I didn't get the man's name or book, really. But he was outlining the next 50 years, up through 2050. And he's not a Christian. This was not from that aspect. But he was just talking about, and you can just tell by the way he's talking, he was not a Christian. But it was just amazing. He said that the conditions of the world is going to be so difficult in this time frame that in starting in about 2020, just going by what he said there's going to be a lot of what different groups call a messiah. A lot of messiahs are going to come into being. He said a lot of things are going to happen in regard to the earth starting within the next year or two, meaning now. And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And it just was going right down to this passage. I'm sure he's read it. I mean, even if he's not a Christian. But he was just talking about the messianic type of figures and the savior figures and people who are going to be able to deliver the world. And so there's going to be a lot of them come along. And before the new world sets in that he was talking about. But, so, look what he says. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And people, it means many Christians, many believers. If Christians is what I'm going to call them, many believers. And the only way you're not going to be led astray in all of this stuff is to walk by faith. Because if you walk by sight, they're going to look good and sound good. People have this idea that the Antichrist is going to be this horrible Bill Clinton type of figure. Is able to do this. That people is not going to be. He's going to be a wonderful person. Bill Clinton could never say, I'm the Christ. He would be laughed out of the room. I'm the Messiah. I'm this and that. No, it's going to be somebody who's going to talk about the home, the family, law and order, righteousness. Going to say all the right things. And that's why Christians are going to, or believers are going to flock to him. And believers are going to hurt other believers who won't accept him. That's another clue you have. One thing you should learn about grace through faith is that grace never gets all upset about other people. If they don't want it, that's fine. But if you've ever seen the anger, like I saw in Africa, when somebody doesn't believe in grace through faith, they become angry that you're taking away their list. They become angry inside. And you've got to be stopped. Grace doesn't ever do that. Grace just, okay, you don't want that, then you go on your way. Verse 6, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that no one, that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. And what I want to point out in closing is this, what we'll take up tomorrow night, is this thing in your life. Things will come along that will frighten you. Things will come along that, boy, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? Keep your eyes focused. I'm coming again. I am coming again. So no matter what happens in my life, even how I die, isn't important. What is important is that the day of the resurrection, growing up with Jesus Christ, and coming back with him. Gives you such stability, absence of fear, distress, and the various things that we experience in the world today. We'll continue right here tomorrow night. Closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what joy it is to open the Scriptures, even in a quick reading, and tell that Jesus Christ is coming again. It means, Heavenly Father, that he is risen from the dead, and that he does indeed sit alive at your right hand at the throne of the temple, and that there is a set time, Heavenly Father, unknown to us, when he will stand up and come and call us in the air, Father, and then a very short time later, Father, come back actually to planet Earth in glory. Unbelievable glory. And we'll be with him. And we'll be serving him. And we'll be worshiping him face to face. How can the problems of the world even begin to penetrate that kind of hope? Father, we praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.